Where's Phil? Phil?
Downstairs.
Did Phil talk about trumpets yesterday? Theology of rest? Trumpets? Okay. As we were singing The Church is One Foundation, it just reminded me of this brilliant connection between Old and New Testament theology of rest. In the Old Testament, you have trumpets. There's this weird portion of, I think, Leviticus that tells us that there will be hammered trumpets that were to be part of Old Testament temple or tabernacle worship system. Normally, trumpets were made from a ram's horn, a shofar, but there were two hammered silver trumpets used for signaling God's people once they were to get into the promised land. We're told that these trumpets are used to signal for days of rest, for festivals, the day of Jubilee, in which slaves are set free, property reverts back to its original owners. It's a sort of reset of the economic system designed to provide safety and security for God's people. You can imagine laboring in the field, knowing that you have a debt that will soon be paid when the day of Jubilee comes. And that image is picked up in the books to the Thessalonians, reminding us that one day we as God's people will hear what? The trumpet of God. Our labor is over. Our rest has begun. Brothers and sisters, we long for that day. But today, we labor. Today, we work. The theme this morning is Christian work, or we could say working hard and loving your church. We could say working hard in loving your church or at loving your church. But I want to, from Ephesians chapter 4, draw the connections between how we think about work and how we think about the local church. And hopefully today we will see that those two are intimately connected. Now, before we begin, I want to make some provisos, particularly for the folks from Highbury Baptist Church, and with a few exceptions otherwise as well. I'm talking this morning about work broadly. But we are going to, through part of the material, be looking at work as paid work, career work, a job. I want to say that's not the only aspect of work that we need to think about. We're going to see this, but all Christians are called to work in some capacity, whether or not physically or mentally we have the ability to keep or hold a job. I want to just make sure that it's clear there are some provisos and some edges to what we're talking about this morning that we're not going to explore, largely because of constraints of time. But if you have questions about that side of it, what do I do if I can't work for a time, physically or mental health reasons? I just want you to know that not everything that I say today applies in that conversation. If you have questions about how that's applied, I would encourage you, particularly from Highbury Baptist, talk to Andrew, talk to Phil, and I'm sure they can help clarify some of the things that we're going to be seeing this morning. But the focus this morning is largely a workplace, not exclusively, but largely talking about our attitudes towards a workplace. Let's look together, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that your word is living and active. You speak to us today through your word. Your word cuts to the very core of our being. Father, help us to submit ourselves to your word today. Help us to place ourselves under your word and let it speak to us. Let it confront us. Let it call us to repentance. May it encourage us and strengthen us where we are seeking to currently live in repentance and faith. Father, may your word this morning call all of us to love you and to love your people. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who labored for our salvation. Amen. Let me ask you a riddle. When is a thief no longer a thief? When is a thief no longer a thief? Is it when he stops stealing? No. He might not have anything to steal. He might simply be between jobs. Is it when he's banged up? Well, what happens when he gets out? When is a thief no longer a thief? Ephesians 4:28. When he puts off a lifestyle of theft. When he labors honestly to provide for his own needs. And when he is able to give something to others. When is a thief no longer a thief? When there is a whole life transformation to who he is and what he does. We could say when repentance takes place. This morning we're going to look at Ephesians 4:28, three points of sort of theological interpretation of the text. Sort of the necessity of work, the character of work, the purpose of work. And then once we've got through that, I'm going to sort of zoom out a bit so we can look more big picture at how this applies to us as Christians in the workplace or in work, and how that applies to us as Christians a part of the local church. Now let's look first, the necessity of work from Ephesians 4:28. The necessity of work. The Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let the thief no longer steal, but let him rather labor. Let him rather labor. Brothers and sisters, work is an inescapable part of life under the curse. Work is not an optional extra. It is part of this life. We can't escape it. Whether or not you're paid for it, whether or not you like it, whether or not you choose it, work is a part of our lives. We all have to work in some form or another. Whether or not you have a job, whether or not you get a paycheck, all of us have to labor in this life of futility, thorns and thistles, life under the curse. And notice, the scripture is abundantly clear. If you can work, you should work. As in, if you can have a job, if you can work for gainful employment, the scripture tells us that we ought to. Again, in Thessalonians, we're told that working is a part of receiving the benefits of the church. If the church is going to be generous with us, we need to do our part and labor so that we can have something to contribute to the needs of others. Now, this is true in all varieties of life situations. How many university students are there here? Needless to say, any of you have a job that pays you in uni? University students who have a job? Okay. When I was in the U.S., I worked two, sometimes three jobs to pay for uni. Apparently that's not so normal here, but it might have been reflected in my grades. If you're at uni, your job is to study, to learn, to do the best that you can. If you're a mom at home, your job is outlined in 1 Timothy 5 and the responsibilities that you have in the home. Even if you don't have a particular job, if you are a part of a church, you have work to do as a part of a local church. You have responsibilities as a church member. If you can work, you should work. The Apostle Paul assumes that labor here is a part of the Christian life. We know that because he brings this up here and in other portions of the New Testament as well as part of a broader understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Everyone, brothers and sisters, should be working. Everyone should be carrying some measure of responsibility for your own sphere of life. At home, with family, with the church. Work is a necessary part of life in this age. Incidentally, we will be working in heaven as well. We will have jobs in heaven. We may even have careers. There seem to be indications in Scripture that we will have careers and jobs is what we think of now. Here's the beautiful thing. It won't be cursed. It won't be futile. It won't be painful. It won't be sad. Work is a necessary part of life in this age. Second point. The character of work. Ephesians 4:28 is very clear. Work should be honest, legal, ethical, above board. Now, this isn't terribly surprising. In other words, we should work well. This does exclude some forms of work that would be illegal, unethical, immoral. Here, let the thief stop stealing. Seems basic, but this is a part of the Christian life and an understanding of what sort of work is appropriate for us. Work should be honest, legal, ethical, above board. Brothers and sisters, in your work, if you have a job, a paid job, in your workplace, let your character show through the work you are able to do. You may have to face losing a job if you are asked to do things that are unethical, illegal, or immoral, and you refuse. Be prepared for that. Notice as well here in Ephesians 4:28 that part of this character of work is that physical work is not degrading. I think there's a bit of a cultural bias, particularly in some aspects of British culture and the Western world, sort of a prejudice against physical work. Scripture has no such bias against physical work. It's not degrading. Some forms of it may not be fun, may not enjoy it, but there's nothing necessarily wrong with physical work. And as you think about what sort of a job to look for the rest of your life, don't exclude a whole range of trades and physical work. When I finished theological school, I had a Master of Divinity, so a master's degree. I went to work for a year in a factory. And my coworkers were making fun of me. You've got two university degrees, and we didn't go to uni. We don't have a master's degree, and we're making better money than you'll ever make. The factory I worked at, you could top out at $50,000 a year in a part of the U.S. where that was good money. Free healthcare as a part of the factory, and they were making fun of me. Like, you went off to uni, you got all this study, you got your degrees, and we're making better money than you. Don't discount the financial benefits and sometimes even the lifestyle benefits that come from physical work, from trades. It's not as often to... The work-life balances are often easier, can be easier with trades as opposed to sort of city careers. There's nothing denigrating or degrading to us about physical work. Apostle Paul says, work with your hands. Do honest work with your own hands. And note, again, this connects to what we just said, but there will be futility in your work. Expect that. It's meant to be hard. It's a curse, remember? That's part of life in this world. This life is not meant to be easy. Things are not meant to go the way that we think they should go. That's part of life in a fallen world. That's not a bug, that's a feature. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Ephesians a long way after, but still after Genesis 3. Much of the Christian life is trying to make sense of life in a fallen world. There will be futility. Expect that in your workplace. And note that Ephesians chapter 4:28 is part of a much broader discussion about sanctification, that part of you working is you growing as a Christian. Your work is part of your sanctification. The battle against futility that you will face, especially in the ways that we try to make a living, in the ways that we carry out our responsibilities in the home, in the workplace, in the church, this battle against futility, this constant cursedness that we keep butting up against, is meant to point us to God. It's meant to point us to our Savior. The more we recognize that, the more we can fight against temptation to disillusionment, to bitterness, to cynicism. The third, the purpose of work. The purpose of work. Look at the end of verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the purpose of work. To provide for our own selves, to provide for our genuine needs. And brothers and sisters, this is where I think, especially in the church today, we need to grow in how we think about work, how we think about pay, how we think about money, how we think about finances. This should be a topic of conversation in the local church. If we're struggling in our budgets, if we're struggling to make ends meet, this should be something we can talk about in the local church. Something we can go to older, wiser, godly Christians and say, hey, I'm having a hard time and I don't know what to do about this right now. It may be that they tell us, you know what, you've got 6 streaming services? Is that really necessary? Might be good to tighten the belt in that. Or maybe they'll say, you know what, with your character and your qualifications, you could probably get a better job. There's nothing that says you have to stay in this current position. Why don't you try for something that pays a bit more? Or maybe it will be, you can't get out of your current situation. There's just no way. And the church says, let us help you. Let us take you under our wing. Let us care for you. Allah, Acts 2. Then quoting from the Old Testament, that those who had little had enough and those who had much did not have too much. Acts 2, sort of mutual care for one another. Generosity, love, the church providing for the needs of those in its midst. The purpose of work is to provide for our own needs and then to have something to give to others. That's a benchmark for a sort of good lifestyle financially. Are my needs taken care of? Genuinely, our needs, first and foremost, before we think about our wants, but if we can have some of our wants taken care of as well, brilliant. But to have our needs taken care of, and then to have enough left over to give to the needs of others, to give to the needs of the local church. As you think about embarking on a career, as you think about looking for jobs, as you think about finishing uni, as you think about money, that's a good benchmark. Are my needs taken care of, and am I able to give to others? Again, involve your church in this discussion. Ask your pastors and elders for help and input when you have questions, because you will have questions. Work here, again, is a part of the Christian life. It's not the whole of the Christian life. And all the applications that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians, Colossians, as the New Testament gives us these sort of rules of household life, work is part of that. It's not the whole of it. But work is an important part of the Christian life, particularly paid work, because it's how we provide for our own needs and how we provide for the needs of others. But notice what's not the purpose of work here. And Paul's pretty simplistic. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you notice what's not a part of that? Money for its own sake. Merely building wealth, merely accumulating money, fulfillment is also not a part of that. The purpose of work is not our own personal enjoyment or our own personal fulfillment. Don't hear me wrong. If you can get a job that you're good at and that you love and that provides for your needs, brilliant. Well done. But I don't think that's going to be most of us. That's certainly not most people around the globe. I've worked a number of jobs in my life. When I was 10, my parents bought a farm, so I spent a lot of time farming. You want to talk about futility? Work on a farm. A lot of good life lessons learned as well. I've worked as a cleaner. I've worked for an opera company. I've worked for several different restaurants, working as a line cook and working as a waiter. I wasn't very good at being a waiter. Something about my sunny disposition. I've worked as a landscaper, sort of a groundskeeper. Worked in a factory. I worked as a part of a company that was a contractor to the American equivalent of National Rail. Worked with some strange characters, sort of people that make six figures a year and were bringing their wives and their girlfriends on the same crew. Very interesting place. But also working with the corporate governance as a part of the National Rail thing there. Done a number of jobs. Some jobs I really enjoyed. Some jobs I absolutely hated. All of them had difficulty. All of them had benefits. The factory job I absolutely hated. It was the best money I've ever made. None of my jobs has provided personal fulfillment in a holistic sense, even as a pastor. Can I say that? I love being a pastor. I love preaching. I love caring for my sheep. I absolutely love the work. But there are times I'm like, this is ridiculous. I don't know what else I'd do, but I'm done. Our jobs do not fulfill us. They're not meant to. If our work could fulfill us, what would we need Jesus for? Fun. If your work is fun, if you can enjoy it, go get them. But wouldn't expect that. Finally on that, work is not our identity. Work is a means to an end. The purpose of work is to provide for our needs and to have enough to meet the needs of others as well. I think this is more a problem when you work in a sort of, I don't know, more office jobs. I don't know many plumbers who really love the fact that they're a plumber and take great pride in the fact that they are a plumber. That is their identity. It seems the more you get in city jobs and higher earning jobs, those things become an identity. We have to fight that tendency. Our work is not the most important thing about us. If we're Christians, our Christianity is the most important thing about us, full stop. Above our culture, above our ethnicity, above our class, above our regional accent, the fact that we are Christians is most important. And work is secondary, it's a means to an end. This helps us when we face unemployment. I've been unemployed for a time, no fun. Figuring out, okay, bills are coming in, how am I gonna provide? I had a wife, she got a job before I did. This is fun. Moms in the home, moms who labor with their children in the home. If work is your identity, that's gonna create some issues down the line. The purpose of work is to provide for our needs, to have enough left over to be generous with others. With the time we have left, I want to draw 3 points of application. 3 points of application. First, work as a Christian, not a pagan. Work as a Christian, not a pagan. And I want to pause for a moment. I know a few of the folks from Highbury Baptist, and there are a few faces at HIAC that I recognize, but most of you I don't know. I don't know who you are, I don't know your background, I don't know whether you have a job or not. I don't know your spiritual condition or not. But I want to ask you, are you a Christian? Have you acknowledged your sin and asked Jesus to save you of your sin? Have you acknowledged that Jesus is Lord and King and God? Is Jesus your God? It's a big temptation today for work to be our God. Let me tell you, your work will fail you. And if your work doesn't, your health and your ability to work will fail you. If work is your God, then your God will fail you. But get this, Jesus won't. And if you're not a Christian this morning, what you need most is not to have your thinking about work realigned, but your thinking about Jesus realigned. And to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord, to repent of your sins, whether that's your idolatry of work or your idolatry of pleasure or whatever else that is most important to you. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would urge you, talk to someone else who is. Talk to Phil. Talk to Andrew. Talk to one of the Christian men or women who's come to HIAC. Don't leave today without having that sorted, without being able to say, Jesus has died for my sins. For those who are Christians, for those who have done that, who are trying to live a life of repentance, who are trying to think about work as a category of Christian life, know this, Ephesians chapter 4 is abundantly clear. Jesus calls us out of our sin to follow him. The way you work in any sphere of life, in any form of work, however you think about that, whether you get paid for it, whether you work in the home, whether you have a job, whatever you do, Jesus calls you out of your sin and to follow him. However you live, that demonstrates the extent to which Jesus is Lord of your life. Sometimes work can actually help with that. When I worked in a factory, it was really easy to stand out as a Christian. The moral character of the place was, without being judgmental, I can just say it was filthy. It's had some humorous moments. I was working on an assembly line one morning, building something of 350 quality Japanese cars every day. Felt a bit like the old Ben-Hur, trained to the chained to the ore and the trireme every day. Labor, the drumbeat, work harder, work faster. And while I'm putting parts on this quality Japanese car, my manager comes up to me and says, Padre, called me Padre, like father. Kind of made fun of the fact that I was a Christian, I was a pastor, but it became a fun joke. Padre, is it a moral problem in your religion if one of the girls in my threesome is in a committed relationship with her lesbian lover? I have 45 seconds to finish this car, and I don't even know where to begin with that. Standing out as a Christian was not hard. A couple years later, when I worked in the office for the National Rail contractor, the two owners of the company were Christians. My immediate boss was not. It was an old hippie who kept telling me, yeah, we're all God's children. We're all on the same page. All roads lead to heaven. How to stand out as a Christian in that office environment was rather more challenging. But regardless of what sort of employment you have, or if you don't, regardless of what sort of work you do, you are to work as a Christian, not as a pagan. What does Paul say, the beginning of Ephesians 4:17? I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't live that way. Don't work that way. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal. That way of life is gone. We're to be dead to the old man. Now, we have to be careful. This doesn't mean that the Christian accountant will be the best accountant in the office. This doesn't mean that the Christian factory worker will be the most efficient factory worker. My job in the factory was to do my job perfectly. Not 10 out of 10 times, not 100 out of 100 times, not 1,000 out of 1,000 times, but I did the same job 300 times a day. To do it thousands upon thousands of times perfectly without mistake, and some of the mistakes could be fatal for someone down the line. How do you excel in that? I can't put the sticker or the piece on the car. This is me doing it as a Christian. I'm going to draw a little cross on the sticker. Put the piece on. Praise the Lord. But our character can be different, can't it? Our attitude. Our attitudes towards our colleagues, towards our managers, towards those at home. If you're married or you have children, or you're living in the home, your parents, siblings. Our attitude about work. Our attitude about what we do on the weekends. Our attitude about what is important in the future when I don't have to work anymore. By the way, don't live for that. Talk to Christians who've retired. Talk to anyone, not just Christians who've retired. The idea of that retirement, of being a pensioner, I don't know anyone for whom it's actually paid off the way they hoped it would. If you're living for that as your dream, you're just setting yourself up for disappointment. But our purposes and priorities in Ephesians 4 are radically changed now that we are Christians. This is true in all of the New Testament. We live for radically different purposes because Jesus has saved us and he has redeemed us. And he is saving and redeeming absolutely every part of us. There's no part of our lives that's marked out from Jesus' authority. And there should be. We can be humble enough to confess this is not always the case. But there should be a noticeable difference between how you work and how the pagans around you work. It's not always clear-cut. Sometimes there are people who have no interest in Christianity who are just because of common grace. Really nice people are really good at their job. It's not always clear-cut, but as a general rule, the way you work should mark you out as a Christian. Your language, the way you speak about your marriage, if you're married, your attitudes towards those you work with, it should be different because you have been redeemed. This means, just to be brutally honest, bluntly honest, don't steal. You have a job? Don't steal. Don't steal stuff. Don't steal time. There's no reason for half an hour loo breaks for most of us. Don't steal honor. Give credit where credit is due. Don't steal respect. It's common in paid employment to mock your managers, to mock your bosses. And sometimes they deserve it. I was working on the factory line and there was a problem several stations down that got to me and I had to fix it. And my manager, my boss, came, was standing in front of me, short guy, very high strung. Whenever there was any problem on the line, was always saying $10,000 a minute. That's what they were told. If the line shut down, it cost $10,000 a minute for the line to stop working. $10,000 a minute, I'm going to get fired. My daughter's not going to go to college. I'm going to lose my job. And here he is kind of walking back and forth, mumbling and shouting back and forth. I'm like, Steve, stop it. I can't do my job while you're doing this. Go take a pill. Not saying it was the respectful approach. Funny enough, he pulls this tube out of his pocket, pops a pill, and waddles off. What just happened? Not a good example of respect. Respect is hard in the workplace. And the way we handle our relationship with our bosses, when there's conflicts, office politics, let's not steal respect from those to whom respect is due. Let's be above board in our use of company resources. One final point under this application of working as a Christian, not a pagan. We often hear about an appropriate work-life balance. A good reminder that work is not to be our lives. A good work-life balance, which is, I guess, related to a good work and rest balance. But notice that the church is to be a place of rest as well. Now, I know there's going to be a broad variety of views on the topic of the Sabbath here, so I'm not going to solve that. I would say I am a Sabbatarian. I would say I'm a New Testament Sabbatarian because there's a clear difference to me in how Sabbath is celebrated in the Old Testament when it's under a theocracy versus how a Sabbath is celebrated in the New Testament, which is written largely to a slave populace. Slaves don't have the ability to celebrate Sabbath in the same way in Rome as they did in ancient Israel. So there are some distinctions or dichotomies there. But I still see in the New Testament a command to observe Sabbath. Jesus assumes and even commends Sabbath. Hebrews 4 connects Sabbath rest today with God's word. So at the very least, I can say this to you, brothers and sisters, don't pit church and rest against each other. See, as best as you can, labor to get this right in your mind, that the church is in part a place where we rest. I think the Puritans might have gone a little bit overboard in some of this. You read the Puritans regularly complaining about people sleeping in on Sunday. Jesus did say the Sabbath was meant for man, and the Sabbath is called a day of rest. So maybe a little extra sleep on the Lord's Day is not such a bad thing. But I think our tendency today is rather the opposite. The church, the Lord's Day, is another day in our weekend. And we're tempted to think that I get not one day of rest, but 2 days of rest. I wonder how many of you here today for Hayek are Sunday morning only Christians. I'm not just talking about whether your church has two services. But how many of you think you've done your bit as a Christian because you went to an hour-long Sunday morning service and that's the extent of your church observation? No. Church is a means of rest, if not for our bodies, but for our souls. And we need to learn to see that and to think differently, that the time that we get together on the Lord's Day, the time that we get together as a part of the local church, provides rest for us, rest that we desperately need. And I get it's challenging. I'm a pastor. I preach most Sundays at least once, sometimes twice. My wife handles hospitality on Sundays for us. We've got 4 little minions. Sundays, to say the least, are not always the most physically restful day. I get that. And I haven't worked this out entirely in my mind and my theology, but I do know this. When I prioritize work that needs to be done on Saturday rather than leaving it all for Sunday, it's easier to feel spiritually rested spending time with God's people. When we do what we can ahead of time on Saturday so that Sunday is not so crammed full, the time, well, is more enjoyable. It is more relaxed. The burdens of hospitality don't feel quite so heavy. And I can't give you a sort of exact template of how this is going to work. As I've said before, talk to your church, talk to your pastors, talk to your elders to think about what this means for you. But learn to think of church as rest for your soul. As you hear from God how we can repent, as we submit ourselves to God's word and we hear him speaking to us with authority, doesn't repentance give us rest? Doesn't seeing how Jesus has paid for our sins and our salvation is assured because of Jesus' blood, doesn't seeing how we can live more as God has told us to, as we see how we can be more and more conformed to Christ's image rather than the image of the world, doesn't that bring rest to our souls? Doesn't that have an impact on our body as well? Let me urge you, don't pit church and rest against each other. Don't get into the cyclical habit of trying to squeeze everything else that you want to in and around the church. The effect is it will squeeze your involvement with the church. Labor in such a way. Build your life in such a way, particularly if you're looking at a career or a job, that as much as possible, the church is the priority. There are exceptions to this. We'll talk about in a moment. But prioritize the local church, brothers and sisters, as much as you are able. I promise you, on the authority of God's word, that you will be glad you did so. And if you don't, you will feel that someday, even if not now. Application number one, work as a Christian, not a pagan. Application number two, work for the benefit of the body. Ephesians chapter 4 is absolutely soaked in local church language and application. Verses 1 to 16 in Ephesians chapter 4 is all about how God provides gifts to those in the church to provide for the needs of the church. God gives us in the church what we need. Again, this means that the body shouldn't ordinarily be neglected. Don't structurally neglect your church. Again, I think the Westminster Confession of Faith is very helpful. It says that Sabbath observation is important for God's people. Works of mercy and necessity accepted. In other words, there are times when we have to miss. Our first child was born on a Sunday. I did not feel any guilt whatsoever that we were in hospital, not missing church. Nor did I feel that as my wife was in labor, that I needed to listen to a sermon so as to sanctify the Sabbath. We've had to travel on Sabbaths. We try not to. Try not to travel on Sunday if at all possible. Try to, prior when we've gone on holiday, try to travel around Sunday so we can be with God's people on the Lord's Day. But there are times when we simply can't avoid it. If you work in healthcare, or you work with the police, or you work with the fire brigade, you are going to have to miss church. Those are just three sort of obvious examples where you will have to miss church as a part of your life. And you should not feel conscience-bound because of that. Several months ago, I was speaking with a pastor who had a man in his church who was working extra shifts on Sunday so that he could pay for a visa to get his family to live in the UK with him. I don't think Jesus has a problem with that. But I think we all know that's not what I'm talking about, is it? I don't think most of us struggle to neglect the Lord's Day because we genuinely need to provide for our families. And those who have jobs in healthcare, for example, nobody looks at a nurse or a doctor and says, you really should be here. Those A&E patients, they can wait. And perhaps one of the litmus tests for whether or not we are truly neglecting the body or whether we are fulfilling works of mercy and necessity is how we feel about missing the Lord's Day. Are we sad? Are we bothered? Do we wish we could be with God's people? Are we trying to make up for it as much as possible in the week? Not because we need some sort of extra ounce of churchness to make us feel better about ourselves or our relationship with God, but because we miss being with God's people. We want to hear how God spoke to his people. We want to hear what we can get out of God's word as it was given to the rest of our congregation. Brothers and sisters, don't structurally neglect your church. Build that as a priority now, early in your work life. It will only get more difficult. The older you get, the more complicated your life gets. Work for the benefit of the body. As part of this, don't steal from the church. Again, if you don't have financial employment for physical reasons or for reasons of mental health, that's a slightly different situation. But if you are working, the Bible is clear that you need to be giving to your church. Whether that's money, time, love, involvement. There are different gifts and different seasons in the Christian life, so what I give financially now is not what I gave when I was in theological school. How my wife spends time when she's just had a baby versus when we didn't have children. These are not all the same thing. We shouldn't compare ourselves to one another, and we shouldn't compare ourselves even against where we've been in different times in our lives. There's a dear woman in our church who only comes to our Sunday morning service because of some situations in her family, and there is not a single person in our church who would say she's not committed. She is one of the most committed sisters in our body. But if you just look at a tick box, there's a lot of boxes that are empty. Don't judge one another. Ask your pastors, ask your elders how you can bless the church in your particular situation, in your season. Again, look for a job near a local church, not the other way around. Don't take a job that's going to take you away from the church, not necessarily a particular church. Prioritize finding a church that will look after your soul, not the other way around. There may be exceptions. There are situations in our church where someone had to move. There was no other way around it. They couldn't find another job. They had to move, and they couldn't find a church ahead of time. I think they would be the first to say, if you can at all avoid that, don't do that. Certainly don't go for a job just because of the money without looking at the way that your soul would be looked after. Let's skip to the final point of application for sake of time. Work as a Christian, not a pagan. Work for the benefit of the body. Third and finally, work for God's glory, not your own. Now this gets back to what we said earlier. What's the purpose of work? Not money for itself, not fulfillment, not fun, not to build an identity. But as Christians, brothers and sisters, our primary purpose for every aspect of the Christian life is to glorify God. Everything we do, that's why we labor, to bring God glory. Certainly that's why you and I work in the home, to make money. And you can do this whether or not you have physical or financially gainful employment. Even if you can't get out of the home because of some physical need, you can still work for the glory of God by studying God's word and sending messages out to your brothers and sisters who need encouragement. By praying for your church, by praying for your elders, by praying for your church body. Let's think broadly here. We don't simply glorify God by earning pounds that go into our account. All of our work is to bring honor and glory to God. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2? Imitate God as his children. I have a 5-year-old son, and he loves to imitate me. And boy, is it cute. Got a haircut yesterday, and he wanted his hair as long as mine. He had really long hair. He wanted it cut short because daddy's was short. Amazing. Do I want to look like my God? Do you want to look like your God? And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You and I are to smell. I don't mean like we do today. We are to be a fragrant offering and sacrifice, like the Old Testament incense put on the altar inside the tabernacle or the temple, like the Old Testament sacrifices. The temple complex smelled like a gigantic barbecue most of the year. I mean, Highbury Fields apparently doesn't allow barbecues anymore. I used to love walking by it, pollution aside, and smelling all of the meat. Oh, made me so hungry. But you know that sweet-smelling fragrance or that savory aroma, it stops you, it catches you. You and I are to be that to God. And one way that we do that is through our work to bring honor and glory to him. Not to prioritize work for our own gain, for our own reputation, for our own ease, for our own glory, but to work for God's glory. To work for the benefit of the local church as we prioritize our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we love one another and use our work as a means to help us love one another, we bring glory to God. And working for God's glory, not our own, changes our understanding of success. Anyone go into a job thinking, I want to fail miserably? And what's success? Success is not necessarily a 6-figure salary or a load of extra holiday time that we can't burn through. It's not our reputation on the career. It's not holiday. It's not our pension. Our success is, have we brought glory to God through my labor today? Have I fulfilled what God expects me to do through the rest of what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4? Brothers and sisters, let me urge you, if you get nothing else from this morning than this, work for God's glory. See your work as an opportunity to bring honor and glory to God. Let me pray. Father, we praise you that your Son has worked and purchased our redemption. Father, we praise you that he has entered your eternal rest. Father, we praise you that if we have trusted in Jesus, we have the promise of eternal rest as well. May we labor diligently today for your honor and glory and for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we hear your commendation, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.